Thank you so much for joining us for Worship and Word at Three Trees Church Online. We are so glad to have you with us. Take a moment and share this content on your social media so that your extended family and friends will be blessed by this powerful message and our time together. I also want to encourage you to please stay connected with us at threetrees.com and on our social media pages. And as always, I want to remind you that you are in the right place at the right time.
But we've been talking about the top three things that Jesus preached about. Like when Jesus was taking a subject to preach about, what were the three things that he talked about the most often? And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at number three on the list. Today, we're going to look at number one and number two on that list. And I want to just drop an anchor with Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. It says this, but seek his kingdom, seek first, keyword there, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given unto you as well. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 that I think is pretty potent. It says this, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. God's looking for somebody who's not just going to talk about it, but somebody who's going to walk it out. And that as we do that, that we would make it a point to seek first his kingdom. Jesus said it. We're going to dive into this today. Father, I ask you to help me to preach and to help me to teach. And Lord, I ask you that you would equip me to yield the sword of your spirit in such a way that you would show me where to pierce, that you would show me where to heal, that Father God, your spirit would move in such a way that we are provoked by you to take our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. You know, it is such a unique time that we are living in. And I know I referenced that earlier, even as I was facilitating prayer during the service. But there's so much that's happening in our world, and there is so much that's transpiring in culture. I've found myself just really wondering, like if Jesus was to personally stand in front of a crowd, what would he teach and what would he preach for such a time as this? And as I have been diving into Scripture and evaluating what Jesus did preach about and what Jesus did teach about, honestly, I've been very surprised. I've found some things that I did not expect. And what sticks out to me is that even though Jesus was in his earthly ministry over 2,000 years ago, there were a lot of things that were being experienced in his culture that's not that much different than what we're experiencing in our culture today. And even though Jesus did speak to some of those things specifically and address them head on, more often than not, when Jesus was preaching and teaching, he was dealing with one of three subjects. I mean, over and over again in Jesus' ministry, you see him address three subjects. And I shared with you 2 weeks ago that what was number three on the list, I didn't expect it. I didn't in any way anticipate that I would discover that the third most talked about subject in Jesus' preaching ministry was hell. I mean, I might have thought heaven, but I wouldn't have thought hell. And if I had anticipated that hell would be in the top three, I would have thought that heaven would have been more talked about than hell. And yet that's not the case. When Jesus was preaching and teaching, he repetitively tried to get it across to his congregations. Hey, there is a place that was made for the devil and his angels. I don't want you to go there, so I've come to rescue you from it. And he considered that to be more valuable of information than addressing even some of the socioeconomic things that were happening in their nation at the time. He wanted them to have an eternal perspective of their soul and of their lives. But it says I moved up the list and I got to number two on the list that I think I might have been more surprised than I was by what I saw at number three. Because when you're evaluating what is the second most preached about thing by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made manifest on the earth, what is number two on the list? It was money. I didn't expect it. But what I see as I begin to evaluate it is that the word money is used 25 times in the four Gospels, either by Jesus or by those that were in connection with Jesus. 11 out of 17 parables, Jesus in some way, shape, form, or fashion dealt with the subject of money. One out of every seven verses in the book of Luke is on the subject of money. And even though Jesus talked about it a lot, rarely did he have anything good to say about it. There's almost always a negative connotation associated with money when it comes to the preaching ministry of Jesus. And when I think about that, it leads me to want us to evaluate just a couple of statements. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a statement, two statements in fact. And when I do, I want you just to let the statement sink in for a minute, and I want you to think about what you feel when you hear that statement. You ponder that statement. Statement number one: there is no God in heaven. Statement number two: there is no money in my bank account. Which one of those produces the greatest anxiety? Because the truth of it is, if we were to be honest, that thought process would reveal a lot to some of us about the state of our heart and what's really going on in our lives. Here's the thing about money. Money has an amazing power over us. We've all seen it happen. We've watched people do it. We've seen somebody who will spend everything they can get their hands on to try to attain something of value, of worth, to finally make them feel secure. And at the same time, we've seen somebody who will save every dime they can get their hands on because that's what makes them feel safe or valued or to have worth. On one side, a person spending everything they have to get that sense of value and security. On the other side, somebody saving everything they can get their hands on to feel valued and secure. And yet both approaches leave people in a sense of wanting. Money. It has quite a bit of power. And yet very few of us think that we actually love wealth. We all think, I'm not greedy. Like when we think about greed, we think about the big corporations, we think about Daddy Warbucks, we think about that relative that, you know, is just so greedy. We think about greed, we think about Scrooge, we don't think about us. Like there's none of us that really sits and contemplates, I think I'm greedy. But here's what Jesus said about the subject of greed in Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's a guy who has a legitimate issue going on. He and his brother are arguing over who should get the inheritance of their parents. And this guy wants Jesus to solve it. He wants Jesus to be the judge. He wants Jesus to be the arbiter. And Jesus says, I'm not getting into this about whether you're right and your brother's wrong or your brother's right and you're wrong. He said, instead, what I'm going to tell you is that your number one focus should be that you guard your heart against greed. Because a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. That Jesus is dealing with the subject and wants his audience to know that they really need to make sure that they personally never have greed in their hearts. You know, I've been thinking about how that it's Thanksgiving season. And I've been thinking about how so many people are going through so much difficulty. And I've been thinking about how that like this is a time where it could be really difficult for some of us to be truly thankful. Because like we're in a season where that we could get overly focused on what we don't have instead of what we do have. This is a season where right now we could get focused on what we think we've lost instead of maybe the things that we feel like that God has allowed us to gain. Like if we're not careful as we're going through this particular Thanksgiving season and we gather our family around the table, we could get really toxic. We could get really cynical. We could start pointing out all the stuff that didn't go right and all the things that we think are wrong and all the stuff that should have been some other way instead of really leaning in with an attitude of gratitude and thanking God that He is still on the throne and the fact that there are clothes on our back and food in our belly is more than enough to simply give God praise for the fact that He brought us through another year. You know, when it comes to the subject of money, and we start thinking about this want and this desire for more, the book of Ecclesiastes says that if that ever gets loose in your heart, it will never have enough. You know, the Bible actually goes as far as to tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. That money's not evil, but the love of money is the root of all. What it's talking about is when you let greed take root in your heart, it sets you up for all other kinds of evils. Like we're in a place right now in our world where it seems to me like people are almost inventing evil. In fact, the book of Romans says that in the last days that will happen. People will become inventors of evil. And if you could strip down everything that's going on in our world right now, you would find at the root of it is greed. The love of money. And so it just makes you wonder, like if Jesus could stand in front of an audience and He could really start addressing stuff, would He address what we think He should address or what we would anticipate He would address? Or would He start drilling on some stuff like, hey, you're going to want to guard your heart against greed. Hey, you're going to want to make sure that that money thing never gets out of control in your life. Because the truth of it is, most of us are not good with money. In Luke chapter 16 is one of the most prolific places that Jesus deals with the subject of hell. And when He deals with the subject of hell, what He points out is that there was this rich guy who got focused in his life on all the things that he wanted when it came to finances, and he neglected his soul, and the result of it is that he wound up in hell. But there are many scholars that believe that in the book of Luke, anytime that you see the Bible mention a certain rich man or a certain rich ruler, they believe that Jesus was giving you the storyline of the same man. And so some scholars believe that the man that is in Luke chapter 16 as an old guy that wound up in hell is first referenced in the book of Luke 18 as a young man who came to Jesus and had done a lot of stuff right, but Jesus said, the number one thing I need you to do is go and sell everything that you have and distribute it unto the poor. And that guy walked away from Jesus because he valued money more than God. And so some believe that what Jesus was trying to get across is that you can't ever let money own your heart. And sometimes He'll give us tests just to make sure that it doesn't own our heart. Because the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you say it out loud with me? Come on, put your heart into it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus drops down three verses. He's still preaching the same message, and this is what He says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What Jesus is saying is that you will either master money or money will master you. And that one of the things that Jesus will do in our life is he will test us to make sure that God is in his proper place and that money is in its proper place. The thing that you see happen in the book of Timothy is Paul is trying to teach Timothy how to preach. Timothy's a young pastor, and Paul is writing him a letter to say, listen, when you're raising up a congregation and when you're teaching people how to follow Jesus, here's some things you need to make a part of your message. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul echoes Jesus. This is what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't it amazing what can happen in your life when you don't put your hope in your 401k and you don't put your hope in your business enterprises, but you put your hope in Jesus Christ and you realize if my God gets me in, my God will get me out, to the point that he tells me I won't even have to worry about what I'm going to wear or where the food's going to be on my table, because the seed of God will never be found begging for bread if they'll just keep putting him first. And so my encouragement to you is this, that when you start thinking about your heart, like, have you really given Jesus your whole heart? And when you start contemplating how it is that you approach life and whether you're going to be thankful or whether you're going to be grateful, like, have you really chosen to live a generous life? Listen, if the love of money is the root of all evil, then generosity is Christianity's weed killer. And every time that you choose to be generous, you're grabbing the weed of greed and saying, you're not going to grow in my heart. You're not going to grow in my life, because I'm going to keep putting Jesus first, and I'm going to keep preferring others over myself, and I'm going to keep living generously. Is money mastering you, or are you mastering money? When we start talking about this, we start thinking about this, immediately we think, boy, I sure wish Beulah could hear this. And boy, I sure wish Freddie was here today, because he needs to hear this message. Here's the deal. Every single one of us must realize that the things that Jesus is saying about money, he could be talking to me and you. We have to have a moment in the mirror of God's word with this subject. Every single one of us. Here's why. Because the majority of Jesus' crowd was not affluent. The majority of Jesus' crowd, when he's preaching to them, it wasn't full with a bunch of wealthy people. Jesus was repetitively preaching to thousands of blue-collar people. He was preaching to people who worked by the sweat of their brow, who knew what it was to get up and earn an honest, hard day's living, to go to bed with aches and pains, and to maybe even get up the next morning and wonder whether they wanted to do it again or not. But that if they were going to provide for their family, they had to go back to that fishing boat. They had to go back to those fields and toil and work and thresh for the harvest. And Jesus, when he's preaching to blue-collar people, one of the top two things he needs to talk to them about is the subject of money. Because what he's trying to get through to them is, I want to make sure you don't go to hell. And one of the key ways to keep you out of that place is to make sure God owns your heart. And one of the greatest tests that will ever come to your heart is whether or not money has mastered you or you have mastered money. It is a recurring theme in the life and ministry of Jesus. He is not saying that you can buy eternal life. He is not saying that you can purchase your ticket to heaven. What he is saying is that where your treasure is, your heart has a tendency to be also. I want you to think with me for a minute. Natalie, can you bring me that bucket? This is an offering bucket. And I want you to envision with me for a moment that Jesus is facilitating the flow of this service. And as he has finished his message, he says that there's going to be a time for everyone to give. And the way that Jesus orchestrates this moment is he goes to the front of the building. This is recorded in the Gospels. And there is some type of an offering receptacle that is created. It is seated there at the front. And Jesus just kind of gets right over here beside it. He says, "All right, everyone, come and begin to give." Can you imagine that moment? Knowing that Jesus is going to be spying personally on what you're giving. I bet you somebody tore up the first check and wrote a second one. I bet you somebody who was going to leave a tip decided to buy the meal. I mean, can you imagine when people realize that Jesus is going to watch this transpire, the activity that is taking place in people's wallets and purses? And people begin to maneuver around the building, and they begin to come, and they're dropping in the bucket. And Jesus, I mean, can you imagine some of the side eye that he gave Pharisees? I just like to envision a little bit of mischievousness in Jesus sometimes. A little bit of a look. But then there's this lady, a little widow, and she comes by, and as she walks up to the bucket, she drops in the equivalent to less than a penny. And Jesus shuts down the whole parade. Says, "Wait a second, stop. Whoa. Somebody finally gave something." "Well, what do you mean, Jesus? Was it that one dude when he came through and he brought down that check with all those zeros and we were getting ready to put his plaque on the piano? Or his name on the building? No. Someone finally gave something." And Jesus holds up what has become known as the widow's mite. Less than a penny. And Jesus says that there is no one in that entire room that has given more than that woman. And he says the reason why is because she gave it with her whole heart. And it's in that moment that you learn about Jesus, that he isn't interested in the quantity. He's interested in the quality. He's not interested in what somebody else thinks is successful. He's interested in what heaven considers to be significant. That Jesus is saying he just wants to know whether or not he has your heart. And everybody around you may never think you've done anything of significance, but as long as heaven knows that God has your heart, that's what stops the charade and begins the real parade of praise and consecration. Which leads us to the number one thing that Jesus talked about. The number one thing. The word that shows up more often than any other word in Jesus' preaching. Kingdom. Over and over again, he started messages and parables with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And then he would give you a story. Sometimes he would talk about hell. Sometimes he would talk about money. Sometimes he would talk about heaven. But over and over again, the thing he was trying to get across to them is that there is a kingdom that I desire to bring in earth as it is in heaven. And that the only way it can happen in your life is if you let me have your heart. And one of my favorite stories about the kingdom of heaven is when the story is given that a man goes and he looks at this field. And as he's walking through it, it doesn't look to be of anything of significance. And it doesn't seem like that it has anything of value. But he notices that there is a treasure that is buried in the middle of this field. And so what he does is he goes back and he sells everything that he has. And he goes and he pays a price for this field that his friends and his family think is crazy. They actually think what he had to start with is worth more than the field that he's trying to buy. They think he has lost his mind. But then when he buys this field and he goes in and he unveils the treasure, ain't nobody laughing anymore. Because what they understood at that moment is he possessed a revelation they didn't yet have. He had insight that they did not yet understand. And what happened, that man realized there's something worth more in this field than anything I've got in my old life. And if I got to sell everything I've got in order to buy into this, then I'm going to do just that. And so what you learn about God is when he reveals his kingdom to you, there's going to be people that don't understand why you're selling out in order to buy in. They don't understand why you gave up this in order to get that. They don't understand why you said no to that in order to say yes to this. They don't understand why you left that bunch in order to get over here. Because they can't see what you see. But if God ever gets a hold of a man or a woman's heart, and they are willing to truly go all in, and they don't live their life based on what the world says is successful, and they don't live their life waiting to try to make a name for themselves, but they just keep over and over again saying, God, if you can use anything, you can use me. Then Jesus proves by preaching to thousands and thousands of blue-collar people that he don't have to have somebody with a great resume. He's just got to have somebody with a yes. He's got to have somebody with a widow's mite. He's got to have somebody who'll give him their heart. And if we will give him our heart, his kingdom can be made manifest in the earth. And when his kingdom shows up, sickness gets pushed back. When his kingdom shows up, sin gets pushed back. When his kingdom shows up, bitterness and offense gets pushed back. And yet what Jesus says is that even though heaven can push back hell, there's got to be somebody willing to sell out so they can buy in. Somebody willing to say, there is no part of my heart that's off limits. There is no part of my life that you can't have, God. Or if you want any part of me, you can have it. Any part of me, God, you can have it. I'm going to ask Jaron just to begin to play softly. And as he does, there's a part of me, man, I want to testify for a minute. I want to tell you about the moments in my life over and over again where well-meaning people look at you and think you're crazy because you're saying no to this. But you are so aware that God has revealed something in that. I could start talking and testifying, but I don't have to do that for some of you because you got your own storyline. At those moments when the Lord revealed to you some way that he wanted your heart and you didn't hold back any part of it. And just over and over again in your life, you said, you can have me, God. I will love you with my whole heart, my whole mind, and my whole soul. And I will even choose, God, to love others more than I love myself. And Lord, if you can use that, then bring your kingdom in me so that you can release your kingdom through me. And that the people I get to interact with and the people that I get to engage with, that they would be changed as a result of your kingdom being made manifest. Is there a place in your life where that some part of your heart has never really been given to God? Is there a relationship that you have elevated above your relationship with God? Is there an addiction that has become like an idol in your life that it tells you where to go, when you're going to go there, and who you're going to go with? Is there some type of a dream or an ambition that is so ruling your life that all you can think about is how you're going to make it happen? Is there a part of your heart that needs to yield to the kingdom of heaven?
Hey church, thank you so much for joining us today at Three Trees Church Online. We believe that you are in the right place at the right time. I want to encourage you and let you know that Three Trees Church is continuing to find needs and meet needs, and your generosity makes that possible. It helps us to continue to be a life-giving and a need-meeting ministry. There are three ways that you can give. You can give at threetrees.com/give, or you can mail your check to P.O. Box 399, Columbia, Kentucky, 42728, or you can text the word GIVE to the number 270-250-7595. Church, thank you so much for your generosity, and as always, we want to encourage you to stay connected with us, share the content, and stay submitted to Christ. We thank you so much, church, for being faithful in your generosity. God bless you.